Beautiful song, Mercies. New every morning, right? So great. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter number 3. Junior church, you are dismissed. 6th grade on down. The 4th through 6th graders will sing, practice some song, and then they're going to come back up. While everybody else is turning to 2 Samuel chapter number 3. I noticed that many of you got or arrived at church early today. We were pulling in and we're like, wow, there's a lot of people here already, and I'm guessing it's in preparation for next week, kind of getting used to the fact of the idea of getting here early. I've had a lot of time to think about it. Some people have approached or talked to me about it as well, and obviously it was decided to change it to 9 o'clock. But I did decide not to, when we update the sign, not to put the time on the sign. Just in case this all doesn't go well, very well, we always have the option to bump it to 9:30 if we want to or whatever. So we're going to start at 9. We'll see how well this goes. And then we'll revisit it at another meeting if need be, if we need to. So 2 Samuel chapter 3. We've covered so much thus far in the life of David, and I don't know about you, but I have learned so much just in the study of it. I think when I started this series, I referenced the fact that my former pastor, Pastor Skelly, preached through the life of David when we were there, and he preached through 1 and 2 Samuel. And I remember how impactful it was on my life, but honestly, that was like 7 years ago now, and I have learned so much more in just my own personal study again, and that's what's so wonderful about the Word of God, isn't it? That you can read a passage of Scripture years later after you've studied it previously, and all of a sudden it comes to life again. It's just new every single day. And so, but before we jump into our text this morning in chapter 3, I want to do a little review of what we've covered last week. Last week we saw Abner come into play, and he placed Ishbosheth as king of Israel. Of course, David was king over Judah, and then Ishbosheth was now placed as king over the other 11 tribes of Israel. And Abner was used to do that. Of course, he was the general for Saul, and so he had some weight, some clout, some political clout with it, along with that. So he recognizes Ishbosheth as king instead of recognizing David as the rightful king, okay? And he would have known, Abner would have known that David was the rightful king. He would have seen David, with the Lord's help, take down Goliath. He would have been there. He was at, Saul's general, so he would have been at that battle. He would have seen that. He would have been there to see David serve in the courts of Saul, to play that harp for Saul when Saul was getting upset, and to calm him down. He would be there to see that. He would have been there when David was captain over 1,000. Okay, Abner would have been his general, and he would have been his boss, David's boss, if you will. Okay, so he would have been there for that. Abner would have been the one who was tasked to kill David when Saul wanted David dead, and they were chasing him around for many, many years. Abner was the one who was in charge of that whole thing. He would have been the person overseeing that. He would have seen firsthand Saul's wrongful bitterness and anger and wrath towards David, his jealousy towards David. And yet, we talked about last week how he chose to place Ishbosheth as king rather than David as king. We could rightfully say that Abner chose wrong, right? In our lives, we make choices as well. We have choices to make. What are our choices? Are they the right choices, or are they the wrong choices? We also noticed last week that Ishbosheth reigned for 2 years before David came onto the scene. With that, we noted that David must have had a lot of patience to wait for 2 years. In his life, that was not always the case for David. There was times where he didn't wait on the Lord, and he got himself into pickles or messes, if you will. But this time he was going to be patient. He was going to wait on God to lift him up to the throne. And I mentioned, how about us? Do we have patience? Are we content? on waiting on the Lord for him to lift us up, for him to show us the right path. Are we patient? We then went on to see a contest, okay, that began between 24 men. This contest began, and it started, and then it ended out in an all-out battle. There in the end of chapter 2, it ended out in a great big battle, which Abner and his men wind up losing. Okay, they've lost. In fact, it says that they lost 360 men, and Abner's men, yeah, it's 360, and Joab's men, they only lost 20. Okay, so they had lost, and so Abner now is running for the hills. He is fleeing the scene. He is trying to get away. He's trying to save his own life. But Joab's younger brother, Asahel, takes after him. He runs fast after him. In fact, the Bible talks about him being fast. As fast as a roe, as fast as a gazelle, really fast runner. And so he's chasing after Abner, and he eventually catches up to Abner. And Abner's saying, hey, why don't you stop and take the armor, take the loot some of these men that are here rather than chasing me. Well, he still kept pursuing after Abner, and so he said, okay, listen, if you continue to chase me, I'm going to have no choice but to defend myself, and I'm going to kill you, so please stop chasing me. I don't want you to chase me because I don't want Joab, your brother, to find out that I killed you, because I don't want to face him, okay? But Asahel just keeps pursuing. He keeps going after Abner. But Abner, we know that Abner eventually turns around. He eventually defends himself, and he kills Asahel, and Asahel's dead there. He just kept coming, and he did the only thing he could do, and he turned around and he killed him. We learned with that perhaps Asahel was maybe too fast. Perhaps he ran a little farther ahead of God than he should have. Maybe he should have waited and even been patient and even inquired of the Lord like David had, and waited for some backup before just pursuing and running hard after Abner. By running so far ahead of everyone else, he was isolating himself. He was leaving himself unprotected from the enemy. Okay, there was no protection for himself. He was even warned, right? He was warned by Abner himself. And yet he still pursued. He disregarded that warning. And I mentioned last week, how about us? Do we leave ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of Satan because we run ahead of God and isolate ourselves and do what we want to do and not wait on the Lord? Do we heed the warnings that are given by others, the warnings that are given by the Word of God? Do we heed that warning? Or do we blindly just run ahead without a care in the world and we just wind up making huge mistakes? Asahel learned the hard way. Let's learn the easy way and learn from the mistakes of Asahel. Let's learn from the mistakes of others, okay? Let's learn the easy way. So now this week we are going to see Abner and how he defects over to David's side. He starts to follow David. But before we go into that, let's ask the Lord to bless. Dear Father, Lord, I ask that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us this morning to see the truth of it and to apply it to our lives and to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, empty me of myself. Lord, I desperately need your help today. I thank you for each one that came out this morning. Lord, I just pray now that as we dive into your word and your scriptures, Lord, I pray that we would truly want to hear from you this morning, and that we would walk away wanting to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, Lord, because that's really what we as believers should want. We want to be little Christ. And so, Lord, I just, again, pray for your blessing on our time together in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, we see a long war takes place. A long war. It says here in verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of David and the house, between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. This was a long war, it says. It's such a terrible thing to see in history, in the history of Israel, because it really, we could think about it as being a civil war, right? And when a civil war breaks out, it's sad because you're now fighting against your own countrymen. So they're fighting against their own people. In a real sense, they're fighting their own family. I mean, at this point, the nation of Israel isn't that old, and they're really fighting their own family members. They're fighting. It's a civil war. And like I said last week, fighting amongst themselves could have all been avoided, right? This could have been avoided. David was the rightful anointed king of Israel, and this could have been avoided if he was placed king over Israel at Saul's death. But it wasn't avoided, right? There was different things happening between Ishbosheth and David and Abner and Joab. And because of their personalities, because of whatever the case may be, they just didn't get along, and this war takes place, a long war. Sometimes I mention that we fight with the wrong people, don't we? And here they're fighting amongst themselves. They're fighting. They're having a civil war. And folks, we fight with. Sometimes we do that too, right? I mentioned last week that we fight with our spouses. We fight with our children. We fight with our siblings. This week, I mean, Bradley and Addie were going at it once this week. Bradley was hitting her, and he was upset. And we fight. Let me just say, let's not, as believers, make mountains out of molehills. Let's not hurt the cause of Christ by fighting with each other. Let's just get along. This long war was taking place between them, the civil war that really wasn't needed. So Israel could have avoided this whole thing, this whole long war, if they would just come together peaceably and come to an agreement together. I mean, isn't God big enough to do that? Of course he is. But now, during this long war, it says that David became stronger and stronger, and Ishbosheth became weaker and weaker, meaning basically their armies, David's armies were getting bigger and bigger, and Ishbosheth's armies were getting weaker and weaker. His clout was getting bigger and bigger, and Ishbosheth's clout was getting weaker and weaker. Now this brings us to verse 2. Verses 2 through 5, I see where we already read where David receives 6 sons from 6 wives. Okay, listen to this in verse 2. I'm just going to highlight this. I'm not going to read all of these, but here he's given, his sons were born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam. The second was Chileab of Abigail. The third was Absalom, the son of Maacah. The fourth was Adoniah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth was Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth was Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. Okay, we got through those words again, okay? It says the sons were born to David in Hebron. So get this. During David's 7-year reign in Hebron, he has six different wives. Actually, we'll find out he has 7 wives, but the 7th wife was actually given away already, but he's going to ask for her back here in this chapter. Okay, but there's 6 different wives now in this 7-year reign period. And in this 7-year reign period, he's given 6 sons from each of those wives. Okay, wait. So there's 6 all together, 6 sons from one wife has 1 son, and so on and so forth. I mean, this is sort of a talk show worthy type thing, isn't it? Dysfunctional family at its best, right? I mean, man, this is crazy. Let me be clear this morning that this was wrong. This was wrong of David to have the multiplicity of wives like he has. This is not what God intended. This was called polygamy, okay? This was not condoned in Scripture as being okay. It wasn't. David was wrong to have more than one wife at one time. This went against God's law. He was being disobedient to the command, speaking of kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. It says here in Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. Speaking of the kings. They shouldn't multiply to themselves horses in the first verse, and now they should multiply to themselves wives. And this is what David is doing. He's disregarding God's word. It also goes against God's heart for marriage. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his what? His wife, plural, singular, sorry. His wife, singular, not the best at English. His wife, singular, not wives, right? It doesn't say wives, plural. It's clear in Scripture that God's plan for marriage is one man, one wife, for life, right? David was a man after God's own heart, right? We've already discussed that, but he allowed this compromise into his life. And as a result, he suffered a domestic strife, a lot of domestic strife in his life because of this. This was a result of him disobeying God and his clear commands of Scripture of having many wives like the worldly kings would. Let's take a moment and see some of the consequences of David's sin, which we'll see later, but I'll just make little highlights right now. Someone said this about David: few men have experienced such horrible social and domestic trials as David had. Not only did political traitors cause him a lot of trouble in his kingdom, but there was much grief in the lives of his family. Now his wife, Michal, which he'll get back here in this chapter, his wife Michal turned against him. She will turn against him in chapter 6. His daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. And because of this, her brother Absalom finds out about it, and Absalom murders Amnon. Now we know about Absalom, right? Absalom, his son, sought to steal David's kingdom away from him. And then because of this, he is murdered. Remember, he's hanging in the tree by his hair. He had long hair. And Joab comes and kills him. Adoniah, his other son, he sought to take the throne in 1 Kings 1:5, and he too was murdered because of it. And also we have Solomon, who's not mentioned here, but he's going to have more sons, and Solomon's one of them, and he's going to be the next king. But Solomon followed after his father's footsteps, right? He took hundreds of wives and concubines. And as a result of that, what happened to him? Well, he begins to worship the gods of his many wives. It didn't work out well for him. I can only imagine how painful it must have been for David to see the consequences of his sins being paid out, right? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to see the consequences of their sin. And here, David is seeing it unfold in his life. He's seeing his sons kill each other. He's seeing his sons raping his daughters. He's seeing this terrible stuff. And it's all because he was not doing what was right in the first place by marrying all these wives. How about you this morning? I understand no one in here has multiple wives. At least I hope not. If you have a hidden family, shame on you. So, but in all seriousness, this is a thing. There's a really dumb TV show that was on TV a while back. It was called Sister Wives, I think it was called. Some Mormons that believe that it's okay. I think it's Mormons. Yeah, believe it's okay to have multiple wives. And from what I gathered from that show is that these wives are always fighting over the time that they can't have with their husband. Right? I mean, the wives want, they need their husband. They need that time. They need it. And all of a sudden, you're splitting that between four wives or three wives. I mean, that's not going to work. And so here we have a real life example in the Bible where David is splitting his time among all these wives. And what happens is his children wind up going astray. Right? His children wind up going off the rails because he's not being the father that he should be. And his wives aren't being the wives that they should be. And it's because there's not a home structure that should be there. A lot of consequences in David's life. But I want to say this morning, I understand that we don't have multiple wives, but I believe it's important that we understand that our sins do carry with them consequences, right? They carry with them consequences. David will, we will see as we continue in this series that he's going to reap what he has sown. We as well are going to reap what we sow. The same promises are true for us. There will be consequences to our sins. Now, verses 6 through 7, moving on, we see Ishbosheth, he now accuses Abner. Verse 6, and it says, it came to pass while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner made himself strong for the house of David. I mean, sorry, for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone into my father's concubine?" Okay? So there's an accusation being made by Ishbosheth saying, "You have gone into my father's concubine. You have been with my father's concubine." It says that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. In other words, Abner seemed to be the power behind the throne, if you will. He had gotten a lot of political clout. Okay? So in verse 7, Ishbosheth now accuses Abner of a serious crime. This is a big deal. Basically, what he's doing here is he's accusing Abner of having sexual relations with one of Saul's concubines. And again, this was a serious accusation because of what it meant. By what he was doing here, by what he was accusing him of, was that to take the wife or even a concubine of the former king was basically saying that you're taking his property and making a bid for the throne. Okay? And so that's what he's accusing him of. Now, in verse 8 through 11, we see Abner's reply to this accusation. Look at here in verse 8. And there was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman?" He's giving him a lot of reasons why he wouldn't have done this, okay? In verse 9, "So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from the Dan even to Beersheba." So now he's kind of thrown into Ishbosheth's face, saying, I'm going to change sides here. And in verse 11, "And he could not answer," meaning Ishbosheth could not answer him, Abner, a word, because he feared him. He was scared of him. Now understand that I believe we cannot say for certain that Abner actually did this. When you think about it, it was Ishbosheth's word versus Abner's word. I don't know for sure if Ishbosheth was telling the truth or not. It could be one of two things, okay? It's possible that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul, okay? That's true. And he took the concubine as an expression of this power that he felt he had. So that could be true. It could also be that because of Abner's increasing power, that the power that he had gotten, that Ishbosheth now felt it necessary to accuse him, and knowing with this accusation there was going to be serious consequences to this accusation, and therefore he would get rid of Abner. There's no longer Abner trying to usurp his authority or power onto Ishbosheth. Whatever the case may be, Abner became very angry. Right? Perhaps he was upset because it wasn't the truth. Perhaps he was upset because, he was found out. I'm not sure. But he was very angry. After all, think about it, up to this point, he had not betrayed Ishbosheth. Up to this point, he had put Ishbosheth as the king. He had actually supported Ishbosheth, had fought for Ishbosheth in battle for many years, a long war. Okay, so he's thinking, why would you think this of me? So now because of this accusation, now Abner is willing to trade his allegiance to David, okay? As far as Abner's concerned now, David will be the king of Israel. So basically, Abner tells Ishbosheth that he is now supporting David, and he's going to help David, and he's going to help David in fulfilling what the Lord has promised. I find it interesting that Abner knew that David was the anointed king of Israel, right? He knew that. He knew that long time ago. He knew that all along. Which up until this point, what did he choose to do? He chose to reject that. And now all of a sudden, he's choosing differently. So if Abner knew that David was God's choice for king, then he had no reason to fight against that beforehand, right? He had no reason to. This is a good example, okay, of those of us who know things to be true, but we don't live as if they were true. Okay, Abner knew this was true, but he didn't live it out. How many of us can say that in our lives? We know things to be true. We know what the Word of God says about certain things, and yet we don't follow through with what's true. We don't care we just live our lives. We don't care that it's true or not. We don't live as if they were true. So in verses 12 through 16, David and Abner now come to an agreement. Verse 12, it says, "And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. And he said, Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, that thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." So David says, hey, yeah, you can come see me, but I don't want to see your face until you bring Michal with you. And in verse 14 it says, "And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, Deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Paltai, that was his name, the son of Laish, and her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, Go, return, and he returned." Let's talk about this for a minute. Finally, Abner and David are coming together. They're coming together now to have a peace accord, to make peace between each other. And really, this is something that should have happened long before, right? This is something that should have happened after Saul's death. Abner should have came to David and should have made things right and placed him as king. It's sad that it has come this far, that so many people have had to die since this. David, though, he had one request. He said, "I want my first wife back. I want Michal back." This was David's first wife. This was the wife that Saul gave to him. He goes on even to downplay the dowry here by saying 100 foreskins. I mean, obviously that's what the dowry was, 100 foreskins, but remember how many he brought? It was 200. Okay, he brought 200 foreskins to Saul. So David here, he's wanting Michal. He's wanting her back. A question I have to ask myself, why? Why do you want Michal back? I mean, we could make the case now that he has plenty of wives, right? And he's actually going to have more wives and more concubines in the future. So why now do you want Michal? Well, I believe it's a compilation of many things, reason why he wanted her back. And here's a few of them. First of all, she was rightfully his, right? She was his wife. She was taken away from him by Saul. She was rightfully his, okay? That was his first wife. There could still have been feelings towards her. He could have still loved her. There could have been a very strong political motivation as well for him to have Michal back. After all, this would unite the two families again, and this would perhaps unite Israel again with the two families. And so this is true. These things are true. Perhaps also he wanted to give himself a greater claim to the throne. I mean, after all, Michal was Saul's daughter, so now he's the son-in-law, so he has a rightful claim to the throne, even though that seems to be... doesn't make a lot of sense, because he already had the right to the throne because he was anointed to be the king of Israel from Samuel through God. So I believe some of these things, if not all of these things, could have been true. But anyway, this was David's request. He wanted his wife back, a simple request. At any rate, Abner agreed. He said, okay, we'll get this taken care of. And so Michal now is taken from her second husband, okay? And this man goes on, her husband goes on to follow Michal. This man is crying his little heart out here. You know, I mean, he's going to miss his wife. His wife's being taken away from him. I'm sure that was but painful. I mean, this man's following his wife, crying, weeping, because he's no longer going to have his wife. He's just following her. And until Abner comes on the scene, and Abner says two words. And he says, go home. And he returned. That actually speaks a lot to the fear that the people had towards Abner. I mean, Earlier, Ishbosheth, we just read about, he feared Abner. And now he says just two words to this guy, and he doesn't even put up a fight for his wife. I mean, this guy, you would think that he's going to fight for his wife, but no, this guy just completely tucks tail and turns and runs. I mean, he is afraid of Abner. Abner must have been, like I said before, a rough, tough, a man that you wouldn't want to trifle with, a man that you wouldn't want to mess with. And that goes back to what he was talking about when he was talking to Asiel about not he's going to have to kill him. He was a tough man. It speaks a lot to the type of man that Abner was. So now Abner, so David gets his wife back, Michal. Now Abner goes on the campaign for David here in verses 17 through 21. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. And then, now then, do it," he says. "For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." He's giving him a prophecy that was made about David, and this is going to come true. In verse 19, "And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. And so Abner came to David to Hebron, 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast." Verse 21, "And Abner said unto David, I will arise, go, and I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they make me that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So he's basically campaigning here for David. Abner's using his popularity with the people. He's using his political clout with the people to get to the elders of Israel and to talk them into taking David as their king. He's reminding them, in fact, that the Lord had spoken through Samuel the prophet that David would save Israel from the Philistines and save them from all their enemies. So he's reminding them of that fact. Now, after gathering their support, Abner met with David at Hebron. And this deal was struck. And afterwards, now Abner, he leaves as a friend. He sends him away peacefully. But for a moment, I want to take us back to those four words in verse 18, where it says, "Now then, do it." Abner here, the context is that Abner is pleading his case for David to be the king of Israel, right? He's pleading with the people. He's pleading with the elders. He's saying he is the rightful king. You know it. I know it. Now, do something about it. Now then, do it. Accept the fact that he is the king. Now, we've mentioned this before, mention it again and make application very quickly. David is a type of Christ. And we can easily make the application here for the sinner that is struggling with the fact to whether or not to put his faith and trust in Christ, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, right? Can I just say that if you are here this morning and you are unsure, then do it today. Do it today. Now then, do it today. Put your faith in the finished work of Calvary. Believe on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now then, do it. Now, verse 22 through 25, as we move on, Joab hears Abner. He hears that Abner has come, and he's visiting with David, and he's brought peace. And now he questions David. Verse 22, "And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he had sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king, to David, and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone?" He goes on to say in verse 25, "Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest." Okay? So Abner is a little bit upset here. He returns from a raid, and he hears that Abner has come, and that Abner has brought peace, and that they're on the same side now. And he's thinking, this can't be. I mean, I have revenge towards this man. This can't be. He also heard that David and Abner had struck this deal, right? This peace deal, and Michal was involved, and he hears about all this. And to Joab, this seems to be a little bit of an injustice. He's thinking, how could this be? I mean, after all, it was Abner who killed his brother. So Joab now confronts David. He's upset. He's trying to convince him that Abner was there under some false pretenses and that he was just there as a spy. Perhaps also he may have been worried that Abner might take his place as David's chief general. I mean, after all, we know that he was a bad man, this Abner. Okay? But what we see is that he's more concerned that David let a man who killed his brother walk free. He's not happy about this. A man who's killed his brother isn't going to... There's no justice there for him. Now, we'll get to that in a little bit, but in a second, because Joab, Asahel actually died in battle, right? It wasn't. There was no injustice to it. In fact, he warned Asahel. There was no injustice. Now, in verse 26 through 27, we're going to see Joab murders Abner, and there is injustice to this. Verses 26 says, "And when Joab was come out from David," okay, got done talking with David, pleading his case with David, "he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not." So David was unaware of what Joab was doing here. In verse 27, "And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother." Remember, that's exactly the way Asahel died, under the fifth rib. Well, now Joab kills Abner under the fifth rib. Honestly, this was an injustice. What Joab did was wrong. Everything about the death of Abner here was wrong. Because here's a few reasons. We do some comparisons. Joab knew exactly what David wanted. He wanted peace. He wanted to unite the children of Israel. But he deliberately put his own interests, his own anger, his own revenge ahead of what David wanted. Okay? Here's some comparisons. Joab's brother, Asahel, he was a casualty of war, right? He was a casualty of war. In fact, it was self-defense, and he was even warned about it, saying, if you continue after me, I'm going to kill you. It was an act of war. It was self-defense. Abner didn't want to kill him. But Abner's death by Joab's hand was not self-defense, was not a casualty of war. It was cold-blooded murder. It was pure, unadulterated revenge. That's what it was. Asahel also was killed in the open, in broad daylight. But Abner was killed in the shadows, off to the side, secretly. Much different scene, right? Much different setting. This was not sanctioned by David, this killing. And David didn't even know about it. This was purely out of revenge, hatred, anger towards Abner. This was wrong of Joab. Verse 28 through 30, David gives this disclaimer. He finds out about it. He gives this disclaimer that he had no part in this. Verse 28, and he didn't. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." Okay, he basically says here, it wasn't me. I didn't kill him. I didn't order this. And then he goes on to say, you know, it's all Joab's fault. And he puts a curse kind of on Joab. And so it goes on to say in verse 30, "So Joab and Abishai his brother, they slew Abner. They conspired to kill Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in battle." David wanted to make sure publicly that he had no part in this. Publicly, it might have looked like he had ordered the death of Abner. After all, Abner has come and there's been this peace treaty, and all of a sudden Abner's dead. Maybe it looked like that Joab was acting at the behest of David telling Joab to go and kill Abner. But David had nothing to do with it, had nothing to do with this murder, and he wanted to make sure to the people that he had nothing to do with it. He knew not of it. And so he says, let it rest on Joab. Let it all rest on Joab. And he pronounces a severe curse against him. Rightly so. In verse 31, we see now Abner's death is mourned, and a eulogy is brought forth by David. In verse 31, and David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. Okay, that's exactly what happened when Saul died, right? They rent their clothes, they tore their head, they put sackcloth on, they put dirt on their heads, and this is the type of sorrow that the mourning that they're doing here. And in verse 32, and they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. So now here David is weeping, everyone's weeping. Now the lamentations start, the eulogy starts in verse 33, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to David, to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, he promised, saying, so do God to me for more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. So now he basically says, I'm gonna fast, and everyone's fasting as well. And in verse 36, and all the people took notice of it. They watched David carefully to see, is he actually telling the truth here? Or was this actually him deceiving the people? And he actually did kill Abner through Joab, but they're noticing him very closely. But they're taking notice, and it says that it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that there was not that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. So the people knew, without a doubt, they knew right now that this was not David's doing. David did not order the death of Abner. In verse 38, and the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? He's talking to his mighty man, talking about Abner. And I am this day weak, though thou anointed king, and these men of the sons of Zer be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Speaking of Joab. David here wanted to make known again to the people that he did not approve of this horrible murder, this violence. He didn't want this vengeance to belong to him. And he understood that vengeance belonged to the Lord, and that the Lord is going to repay this evildoer. And he will. We'll talk about that later on where Joab dies, but we'll get there later, much later. All David could do was to demonstrate to the people of Israel his innocence. Hey, I didn't do this. And he did this in a matter of showing his feelings of sadness, his sorrow, his mourning, his the death of Abner. But really, this whole mess, this whole affair was a mess, right? This whole thing was just a big old mess. And it's not the first mess that David's been in. It's not going to be the last mess that David's going to be in. This is just going to be a compilation of David's life. Now, I realize we covered 39 verses this morning, and we kind of got through them pretty fast, and we covered a lot of ground. And I made some application along the way, and I'm not going to go back through like I normally do and make application again to those applications. However, the Holy Spirit chose through God's word to speak to you this morning to make application, then do something with it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Apply it to your life. Do something with the word of God today. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that are in it. And Lord, we think of even what we talked about this morning and with David and Joab and Abner and Lord, Joab was wrong in what he had done, and he should have had much more severe consequences even from David, David showed mercy and grace to him, which we didn't really discuss this morning. But Lord, we also think of just David and the sin of having these many wives and the consequences that it bore, Lord. And Lord, help us to realize that our sin bear with it consequences as well. And Lord, that is just truth. We will reap what we sow. And Lord, help us not to forget that truth. And Lord, I pray that this morning, however you spoke to folks this morning, I pray that they would do something with it. Lord, so many times we come to church, we sit here, and we listen to a message, and we walk out of here, and we say we've done our duty, we've checked our box. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't think that way, and that we would just continue to meditate upon your word throughout this week. And Lord, help us to be in the word this week. Lord, it's our duty. We're commanded to do it. And Lord, help us to keep that relationship with you strong and fervent. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us now. Keep us unified as a church. Keep the evil one away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.